Okay, good morning, everyone. I started the recording myself, so that's why I'm talking and walking. Because I know that my brother would be upset with me if we didn't start the recording. So, I want to wish you good morning. We're in our third week of looking at the life of Abraham. Last week, we looked at the Lord's promises to bless made to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. And in that study, we looked at the second time that the Lord spoke to Abram. And we saw that the Lord's word to Abram, repeated numerous times, are various aspects of the same theme. Do you remember what that theme was? I heard it. Thank you. It was blessing. Blessing was the theme. Blessing from the Lord. And we noted that the Lord is the source of blessing. He's the giver of blessing. And He is the producer of blessing. We learned that mankind can only know blessing if they are blessed from the Lord, by and through the word of the Lord, by which He speaks His blessing, and by which men may hear and know and believe His blessing. We looked at the different aspects of the Lord's promise to Abram, but emphasized that they share commonality in not only the fact that they are blessings. What else do they share commonality in? Do you remember? All of the blessings were wrought and accomplished by who? The Lord God Himself. Remember, we kept reading, I will make, I will, I will, I will. Now, regarding the specific aspects of Abram's blessing, we saw a promised place of blessing for Abram revealed by God. The Lord begins in verse 1, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And later in verse 7, which we'll look at today, the Lord appears to Abram a third time, and this time in the land of Canaan, He says, to your descendants I will give this land. And here we noted that after being separated from the land of blessing and life because of their sin, that is, man was separated, Adam and Eve, with no way to return, after every attempt by man to create and build by their own planning and by their own power a place of blessing and life, only to see their efforts come to nothing. After all that, the Lord God Himself comes to Abram and says, go forth to a land that I will show you, a land I will give you, a land of blessing. That land that the Lord God shows and the Lord God gives is a good land, a land of blessing, a land of life. And Abram did not know where this land was. The Lord God said, I will show you. Abram did not have any means by which to obtain this land. The Lord God said, I will give you this land. So the second thing that the Lord says to Abram in verse 2 is this, and I will make you a great nation. And there we saw a promised nation of blessing from Abram produced by God. The nations of men, we said, and we saw in Scripture, are marked by futility. The Lord promised a nation of blessing from Abram, produced by God, and we're going to come back to this promise when we look at Genesis 15 and on. Next, in verse 2, the Lord said to Abram, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And here we found a promised name of blessing of Abram made by God. And we've talked about the fact that men tried and still try today to make themselves a great name, and they always fail. And here the Lord says, He will make Abram a great name. And as Abram was the father of an eternal people and an eternal kingdom, the Lord God was blessing him by making him the father that is sharing the family name or line with the one whose great name would bring blessing and life, not only to him, not only to his physical descendants, but to the whole world, that is Jesus Christ. Verse 2 of Genesis 12 ends, and so you shall be a blessing, leads to verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So in verse 3, the Lord's promise is to bless others outside of Abram, not on the basis of what land they are from, not on the basis of what family they are related with, or even what time they are related with, but on the basis of how they relate to Abram, one man. Now, we said that was an interesting thought, that the blessing from the Lord is available to the whole world, but is based solely on the world's relationship and response to one man. And we said that this is a foretaste of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we have a promise that the Lord himself will personally bless those who bless Abram, and the Lord personally will curse the one who curses Abram. And we asked, why is this so? And we answered, because Abram was the physical conduit through which the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. It is only in how we relate to the one man, Jesus Christ, that determines whether we are blessed by God or cursed by God. And secondly, Abram was the spiritual template of faith in the Word of God, the one way by which men may be saved and have blessing and life. So, Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is a promise of blessing that was not based upon the work of Abram, but was established by the Word and the work of the Lord. Abram needed to respond to the call of God to go forth, which we'll talk about today, to receive the blessing promise, but do not forget that it was the Lord, Scripture says, who brought Abram out. What God required of Abram, we said, to receive the blessing, God did. And we didn't want to miss this most important point, that God must provide and produce what pleases him, period. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it is today. This week, we are going to talk about Abram's response, specifically his faithful response to the Lord's promise to bless. That is, Abram's response to the Word of God. Right here in the same chapter in Genesis 12, and we have this. And in response of Abram to the Word of God in chapter 12, we will see two main things. One we will address this week, and one we will address, Lord willing, next week. Abram responds, first of all, in faith to the Word of God. And secondly, Abram responds in faithlessness to the Word of God. And yet, through it all, the Lord is faithful to his promise to Abram, and Abram is blessed, although there are grave consequences to the faithlessness, that is the sin of Abram, which we will talk about, Lord willing, next week. But Abram's first response to the promise of the Lord, the Word of God, is a response of faith. Let's stop now and ask the Lord to bless our time as we begin our study of this particular section, Genesis 12, and verses specifically 4 through 8. Holy Father, we thank you that we may approach you in prayer, not upon our work or upon our goodness, for we have none, and we have no work that is worthy of anything. But Father, we approach you on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the character of who he is, and the work that he has done. We thank you that we may approach you, Father, in prayer, and ask that you might bless us this morning as we open up your word. We pray that you might show us wondrous things from it. We pray that you might give us eyes to see Christ and a heart of faith to believe all that you teach us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, before we jump in here, let's remind ourselves of what faith is. Faith is a believing trust in the Word of God. Faith is displayed in obedience to the Word of God. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 gives us that famous definition of faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained approval. So we ask ourselves, well, who are these men of old? If we kept reading in Hebrews 11, it would go on to tell you, Abel, Enoch, Noah, then it goes to Abraham, who we're talking about this morning and throughout this study, one of the men of old. So let's also remind ourselves of what we've already stated. God must provide and produce what pleases him. And Scripture is very clear in Hebrews 11, 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Scripture affirms to us that faith is a gift of God, not of works, and that true faith must be given by God. And the means by which he gives faith, according to Scripture, is through his word. Romans 10, 17, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So let's not miss this point. that you cannot have faith apart from the Word of God. Now, we've already talked about the Word of God that Abram was given last week, and now, here in Genesis 12, 4 through 8, we are going to see Abram's faithful response to the Word of God. So I'm going to read that to you now. Genesis 12, 4 through 8. So Abram, well, let's start in verse 1 so we can see the connection. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now, so far in Genesis 12, all of the verbs, all of the action words have been associated with the Lord. We read, the Lord said, I will show, I will make, I will bless. Now, for the first time, we have verbs or action words describing Abram's response to the Word of God, which provides us with a nice outline of Abram's faithful response of obedience to the Word of God. So our first heading is Abram's faithful response to obedience to the Word of God, and we see under subsection A there for your notes, in faith, Abram went forth. It says in Genesis 12:1, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth. And Abram's first response to the Word of God found in verse 4, so Abram went forth. But Scripture not only tells us that Abram went forth, but it tells us how Abram went forth. Scripture says, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, what does that mean, as the Lord had spoken to him? Well, let's go back again to verse 1, which we just read in Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth, how? From your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land I will show you. So we read here that Abram went forth from, and Abram went forth to, all as the Lord had spoken to him. So let's talk first about how Abram went forth from. What Abram went forth from was his country, that is Abram's country, and from Abram's relatives, and from Abram's father's house. Now remember, we know from Acts 7 that Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is the second time that the Lord spoke to Abram and told him to go forth or to leave one thing for another. And in Acts 7, 2 through 3, Stephen declared that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you now live. Now from Genesis 11:31, we know that Abram was aware that the land in which the Lord would show him was the land of Canaan. If you go back and look at that, it says, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. So verse 32 tells us that Terah died in Haran. So remember, we talked about the fact that Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans, but he didn't enter into the land of Canaan. They stopped and they settled in Haran, a place that we said was not very different from the pagan, idol-worshipping city of Ur that they had just left. Now, although Abram had left Ur of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran, he was still in Mesopotamia. Okay? Remember we had the maps up here on the screen and people were getting distracted by pictures of penguins and such? Your map is now on the back of your notes, so if you want to see kind of an idea of where Ur and Haran is. Although Abram left Ur of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran, he was still in Mesopotamia. He was still with his own relatives, with his own people. And even though his father died in Haran, he was still with his father's house. How do we know that? Well, this is evidenced by the fact that later in Genesis chapter 24, remember Abram sends his servant Eleazar on a very special mission. He says in 24:4, "Go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." And Scripture tells us that in obedience to his oath to Abram, Eleazar, it says, arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. Now remember that Nahor was the brother of Abraham, and he married Milcah, the daughter of Abram's other brother, Haran. And Nahor was the grandfather of Rebekah, who became Isaac's wife. Now most commentators place the city of Nahor as Haran, or very near Haran. But here's the point of our section. Remember that, according to Scripture, as we read in Joshua, Abram's father, Terah, was a worshiper of what? Of false gods. And Abram lived in a land of idol worshipers. And his family, we said and we learned, was named after false gods. Abram was called by God to leave behind everything that made Abram, Abram. Everything that gave him his identity in the world. His land that was marked by idolatry, his family that was marked by idolatry, his father's house that was marked by idolatry. To leave the security of family, the privilege of his position, the power and influence of the city, the inheritance of the world, and to go to a land that Abram did not know, to be revealed at a time Abram did not know, all on nothing more than what? God's Word, the Word of God. Abram's going out was a forsaking. It was a rejecting. It was an abandonment. And Abram did that based only upon the Word of God. And the reason he did it was to obtain something better. So Abraham went forth from, let's talk about what Abram went forth to. Where did Abraham go forth to? It says, he went to the land which the Lord will show. Verse 5 of chapter 12 tells us that they set out for the land of Canaan, thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram finally went into the land, and the Lord would show it to him, as we're going to see in verse 7. But it's important to note here that though he set out for the land of Canaan, and though he came to the land of Canaan, Abram did not know where he was going. But he rejected everything that defined himself and everything his world had to offer him in order to obtain God's promises, the blessing, the inheritance from God. Abram did this by faith in the Word of God, and we know that, again, based upon Scripture. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out of a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abram abandoned the land and family of his birth, that is, this fallen world, that was temporary, that was marked for destruction, in order to obtain land and family of heaven, that is eternal and marked by blessing of the Lord. And it seems like an obvious choice, but that's the same choice that all of us are faced with. The same is true of us today, that if we would obtain heaven, if we would be part of the family of God, if we would have everlasting life and be marked by the blessing of God and be accepted by Him, we must, in faithful obedience to the Word of God, forsake and reject and abandon this world. The land and family of our birth, right? Ourselves. We must come to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, to find eternal blessing and eternal life in an eternal land. Because we all know this world isn't going to last forever. And we're very aware that we're not going to last. Now, in Luke 9:23, Jesus said this, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must what? He's going to get to that. But he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words," there's God's word connected, "the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels." Matthew 10, Jesus says something similar. Matthew 10:32, "Therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I also will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." That's why Scripture is so important, and the story of Abraham is so important, especially to our church today, because in the evangelical church, and I'm making quotes if you can't see me, we're missing that part. People want to come to Christ but not take up his cross. People want to come to Christ but not deny themselves. And we know from Scripture that we cannot serve two masters. And Abram couldn't serve two masters either. To serve God is to be blessed. To serve God is to necessarily abandon every other service. And to make Jesus Christ your hope of heaven, you must abandon every other hope. He's not just another tool in your pocket. He's not another addendum to your insurance policy. The world looks for hope and blessing apart from the Lord. And you know what? That's really what sin is. Sin is nothing more than man's attempt to find blessing and joy apart from God. And the result is always, always, always misery and death. Those that have the blessing of God have come out of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial or an idol? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." You know, this is not a harsh call to separate yourself. This is a pleading call of a father exhorting you to come out. Why? Because I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you. This is so much better. Abraham went out. But what's our next action word? Abram did not only went out by himself. From Genesis 12:4 says that Abram, in faith, Abram took people and things with him. Again, let's read Genesis 12:4, and in verse 5 it says, "So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old and when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan." Now here we see that it was not just Abram that left. He took two main things with him. He took his people, and he took his possessions. So let's talk first about how Abram took his people out with him. Now wait, you say, Abram was supposed to go forth from his relatives, right? Yet he's taking his relatives with him. Well, Abram did leave his relatives, but he took the relatives with him for which he was responsible. His wife and Lot, his nephew in charge, since Lot's father and Abram's brother had died. Heeding the call of the Lord in faith does not mean an abandonment of those relationships and responsibilities that were ordained by God. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Well, let me give you an example with Paul. Paul confirmed this to the Corinthian church. He said in 1 Corinthians 7:12, "But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away." The presence of Abram's family highlights here the importance of the move. Now, if my house was being fumigated with poisonous gas that would be deadly, and I understand that there is harm in staying there, I would not just leave myself and tell my wife and kids, "Have a good day." I would pack up all of my family and we'd get out of there. The other people that Abram took with him were not only his family, but the persons that he acquired in Haran, which would mean his servants or slaves. And these would go with the second category that Abram took, his possessions. But I don't want you to miss the point that he took his people because he was responsible and had care for them. And when you come to Christ, it doesn't take away those responsibilities. We aren't just to say, "I'm abandoning that." That's not honoring to God to abandon a wife, that an unbelieving wife or an unbelieving husband, as it says here in Scripture. Now, Abram took not only his servants and slaves, he took all their possessions which they had accumulated. And this is an indication of Abram's full abandonment. So when I go on vacation with my family, believe me, we take a lot of stuff. But we leave even more stuff at home. And we leave it at home because we know that we're going to come back. And everyone else, when we pull out of the driveway with the car carrier on top, they know we're going to come back too. But if the neighbors were to see a big truck pull up to our house and were to load everything that we had in the house into that big truck, and then we all got inside our little minivan and drove away, that's a pretty clear indication that not only are we leaving, we're not going to come back. And this is a permanent move. Now, the same is true for the believer here. And this is true for Abram. Abram packed it all up. He was making a permanent move. He wasn't going to come back. In fact, he wouldn't even go back himself to get a wife for his son. He sent his servant with strict guidelines. "Don't you dare take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaan." And the same is true of a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. The person with true and saving faith, the person who is a recipient of God's blessing, they have left behind the world fully and permanently. They have died to sin and been born again to life in Jesus Christ. You do not and cannot float back and forth between these two states, because if you try, it shows that you're not part of the faithful. You're either one or the other. And an indication that you are blessed in Jesus Christ is that you have fully and permanently abandoned the world. So Romans 6:2 says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." Now, does that mean as believers we never sin anymore? Of course not, as we talked about when we studied 1 John. But it does mean, as believers with true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are always free from sin. And you have, through Jesus Christ, power over sin, because He's conquered death. Now, that's point B. Now let's move to the next action word that Abram did. It's found in verse 6. In faith, Abram passed through. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. Abram passed through, that is, he journeyed. He sojourned. But not only went into the land of Canaan, but when he got to the land of Canaan, it's important to note here that he didn't set up shop. He kept moving through it. And again, we have two aspects of Abram's passing through. Abram passed through a foreign land, and Abram passed through a foreign people. Let's talk first about the foreign land. Abram went out from Haran, and he went south. You can kind of see this on your map on the back of your notes. He likely went through Damascus along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and then on to Shechem. Shechem is mentioned often in the Old Testament, and later in Joshua 27, it is appointed to be one of those cities of refuge to which men may flee when they kill someone without intention, without premeditation, indicating it was regarded as lying in the center of the land. Now, obviously, Abram had never been to the land of Canaan, and everything was foreign to him. But in obedience, he goes to the heart of the land. Scripture says he went to the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now, Moreh literally means teacher. And some commentators suggest that it was a place of worship or a place that divine oracles could be obtained. This may be the same tree that was mentioned in Judges 9:37, where it is called by idol worshippers the diviner's oak, and it is mentioned to be in the highest part of the land. So it would not be surprising that men who worship creation would utilize an oak tree, a big oak tree reaching up to the sky for their rituals. What is clear is that this was a tree of note, and that it was known, and that it was a marker that identified the area where Abram went. Abram left at the word of God, and perhaps he went to the place where he may have expected to hear from God once he got to Canaan. Even in his limited understanding, which was touched and influenced by his pagan upbringing, he went there. He also went through a foreign or passed through a foreign people. Scripture notes that now the Canaanite was then in the land. So not only did Abram pass through or sojourn through a foreign land, he passed through the foreign people of that land. And this land that the Lord had promised him was occupied. It would be like if I told you to move out of your house to go to a house that I would show you, and you get to the area of your new house and there's other people already living in that house. The fact that foreign people were in the land meant that Abram had to keep sojourning through this foreign land. But here's the point. The person of faith, of true and saving faith, is a sojourner in a foreign land living among a foreign people. Just like Abram, if you are a person of faith, if you are a partaker of the promises to Abram, if you're a person that's marked by eternal blessing in the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, then you are a sojourner in a foreign land and you're living among a foreign people. And no, this does not mean that you have to live in a tent. But what it does mean is that you live in this land knowing that you are passing through until the Lord God ushers in His kingdom at His time. You must travel through this land among people who are not citizens of the kingdom of God, and you will be strange to them, and you'll be suspicious to them, and you must be separated from them. In 1 Peter, Peter writes to those with faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what he calls them? He begins his letter to them, those who reside as what? Do you remember? Aliens. Those who reside as aliens. Urging them, he urges them to be holy, that is to be separated for and committed, separate for the service of God, exclusively. And he says, as you do that, conducting yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. 1 Peter 1:17. This is a staying place. This is a passing through. He goes on to identify them in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Sounds good. Why are we that? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. We're aliens and strangers. And the residents of this world, they don't abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That's what they're all about. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember when Christian and Faithful were passing through Vanity Fair? And everyone was pressing upon them to buy their wares, and they literally covered their ears and ran through, and they were what to them? They were definitely aliens, but they were strangers. They were foreigners. Hebrews tells us that Abram and the other men of old, marked by faith, in Hebrews 11:13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Now, friends, the same is true of every faithful believer today. The faithful believer lives as an alien, as a stranger, as an exile on this earth. And this is because the person of faith has been brought out of the land of darkness, made a citizen of a heavenly country, the blessed land of God where He dwells. And in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who is the source of all blessing, we are made citizens of that land of blessing and are passing through our time on earth as ambassadors of that heavenly country, longing for that heavenly country and looking for that heavenly country, as we'll be talking about on Sunday morning. All right, that's point one. Now, we also have now the second Roman numeral, the Lord's affirmation of His word of promise to bless. We come to Genesis 12:7a, where the Lord, in merciful condescension to Abram, affirms His word to promise to bless Abram in this land with this foreign land. And the Lord affirms His word of promise to Abram in two ways. The Lord appears to Abram, and the Lord shows Abram. Now, the Lord affirmed His word in appearing to Abram in the land in verse 7. Scripture does not tell us how the Lord appeared to Abram, only that He did appear. And what is clear is that Abram knew that it was the Lord. And what is amazing is that the Lord would condescend to appear to Abram at all. Now, obviously, the Lord did not appear in all His glory to Abram, as no man can see God and live. And the Lord is so great that no man's eyes could ever take in everything that He is. The Lord revealed Himself to Abram in such a way that Abram's eyes saw something, but this was not separated, remember, his appearance from the word of God to Abram, which we will discuss in the next point. The Lord affirmed His word in showing to Abram the land. The word of God to Abram was this: to your descendants I will give this land. And here the Lord God not only gives His word of promise to Abram of a land, the Lord God not only affirms His word by appearing to Abram, but the Lord God shows Abram the land of promise. The Lord says, I will give your descendants this land, right here, this. Abram was there. He could see the land, but he couldn't have it yet. Not yet. It would be given to his descendants, the descendants that Abram didn't have yet. Friends, do you know that the Lord God has affirmed His word of promise to you in the same way? And He has done it in the same way He did it for Abram? He has appeared to you. And He has appeared to you in Jesus Christ, who Scripture tells us in Hebrews 1:3 is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Jesus Christ has appeared to us. God has appeared to us. 2 Timothy 1:8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. It all comes together there. The appearing of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, what He has done for us, how it's connected with His word, and Paul's faithful response displayed in obedience of his denial and rejection and abandonment of the world. Absolutely. That would be 2 Timothy 1:8 through 14 that I just read. Now, it is Jesus Christ, the very Son of promise, who has appeared, who has shown us the truth of the Lord's promise to bless for our eternal good and our life. In John 14:8, remember Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus Christ showed them through the miracles of the works. He showed them through the words of God. But He's saying, if you don't believe my words, look at my works. I'm showing you the way of salvation. You read in your scriptures about the dead raising and about the blind seeing. I'm doing that right now. I'm showing you. Do you remember when Jesus cleansed the temple in John 2? And in verse 18, the Jews all come up to him and they say to him, what? What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? In other words, they're saying, can you show us the truth of your words? And what is, do you remember what Jesus' response was? Verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said to him, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Guys, we've been shown the truth, just as God showed the truth of his promise to Abram. And the ultimate way Christ is saying that he's shown the truth of his promise to bless is through the cross of Calvary and his resurrection from the dead. He's shown it to you in a more clear and a more beautiful and a more revealing way than he showed it to Abram. Finally, we have Abram's affirmation. Affirmation of faith in the Lord who gave his word. We move to the Lord from the Lord's affirmation of his promise to bless to Abram's affirmation of faith in the Lord's word. And let's note the actions that Abram took in Genesis 12, 7b to 8. Again, Abram takes action right away. It says in Genesis 12, 7b, so he, that is Abram, built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So in faith, Abram built. The first thing that Abram did was build an altar. And here at this place of pagan worship, Abram rejected the pagan form of worship that may have already been set up there, and Abram built an altar. Abram knew the same word of God that Adam knew and Abel knew and Noah knew, that sinful men may only approach God, may only be regarded by God, may only be accepted by the holy Lord God if they approach him by the means which he has prescribed, and that is through sacrifice. The just wages of their sin is death. That death must be paid. And the blood of the sacrifice of an animal pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord would provide in the seed of the woman through the line of Abram, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to note that this is the first thing that Abram built in this land that was promised to him. And it appears that altars were the only things that he built, aside from digging wells, were altars of worship to the Lord. The building of the altar points to the permanency of the promise of the Lord. Secondly, we see in faith, Abram proceeded. This leads to our next point. Verse 8 tells us, then he proceeded from there to the mountain to the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Now let's stop there. Abram proceeded into and through this land of promise that was foreign to him. Abram continued in it and pitched his tent. He did not build a house. He pitched a tent knowing that he was a sojourner in this land and continuing in it and through this land of promise. The only relics that Abram left behind in the world were memorials of his worship of the Lord. Now in faith, Abram we see also called. After he pitched his tent, Abram built another altar, but this time Scripture adds more for us. It says, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. This time, Abram does not need a pagan high place to worship the Lord. Abram builds an altar to the Lord where he goes. But here is added that Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Abram did not worship the Lord in ignorance, that is, without knowledge. Now Abram's worshiping the Lord by name. We've seen calling upon the name of the Lord in Genesis, haven't we? Remember the blood of Abel's voice that was crying out to God from the ground for life? Remember the descendants of Abel's replacement Seth in Genesis 4:26 that told us, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And in the midst of this fallen world marked by the vain and faltering attempts of men to build and to progress and to live and to be blessed apart from God, the pursuits of men are empty and impotent. And Abram, in our passage for the first recorded time, does what everyone who lives must do. Everyone who would be in enmity with death and sin and the seed of the serpent must call upon the name of the Lord, because that's what the faithful do. That is what those who have joy, who have blessing, who have life do. And why do they do it? Because we know that there's blessing and life in nobody else. The righteous cry out. They call upon the name of the Lord in submission and response to the crying out and call of the Lord for men to come unto Him. The faithless do not come. The faithless do not cry out to the Lord. The faithful realize their great need. They realize their inability to do anything to save themselves. They realize the great gift that is offered to them. And like little babies, they cry out for life to the only one who can give them life. The righteous call upon the name of the Lord. Friends, if you would be of Abram's family of faith, if you would partake of the blessings of Abram by and through Jesus Christ, then you will build. You will not build your own kingdom or your own name or your own legacy. You will build memorials of worship to Jesus Christ. Only those things done in obedience, that is faithful worship, an obedient response to the Word of God, those are the only things that are going to last in the fires of judgment. You will proceed through this world in service to your King until He returns, and you will call upon Him by name, the name He has revealed by which men may come to Him. And that name is the name above all names, Jesus Christ. This week we saw Abram's faithful response to the Word of God. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to find out in this very same chapter, chapter 12, before the chapter ends, Abram's faithless response to the Word of God. After all these acts of obedient faith, at the first sign of trouble, Abram lives, moves, speaks, and acts as if there's no God, and his word is not true. At the end, we're going to see that Abram is saved by faith that is not only given by God, but sustained by God. And Abram is ultimately given life, not because Abram held on to the Lord's word, but because the Lord's word of promise held on to him. All right, I'm out of time. Any comments or questions? Yes, ma'am. I don't. I did a study on how old Abram was, but it does not give us the ages of Lot. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it. We thank you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is displayed in it and proclaimed in it from the beginning to the end. Father, I just pray that we would walk in the steps of faith that Abraham walked in. I pray, Father, that you would help us to abandon, to deny, to reject the world, Father, daily. I pray that you would help us to take up our cross and follow our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you would sustain us by your power. And we thank you that you are faithful when we are faithless. We pray, Father, as Dean brings the word before us, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to believe. We pray these things in Jesus' name.